You would this morning turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Along with your prayer requests, you can pray for. We're doing a lot of traveling starting all of a sudden. I just realized this morning, it's been my last Sunday in church for quite a while. I'll be in, we're really in Alaska the next two Sundays, my wife and I. And then the following Sunday in Zimbabwe, and the next two Sundays in Malawi. So pray for that if you could, and really appreciate that for health and safety and God's wisdom as we set up the survey trip, set up a potential campaign in Zimbabwe for next year. And we really need God's wisdom and guidance in that. And also for Peter and Deb's wedding Friday, so you'd be in prayer for that. And our last of our children are getting married. So all kinds of momentous things happening this week. So big week, big week. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And I'll go back just a little bit, get the context here. And verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I have preached unto you, which ye have also received, and wherein ye stand, by which ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I have preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12, and after that he was seen of about 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some have fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all he was seen of me also, as one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, and am not meet to be called an apostle, but because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this group of people this morning. Lord, I pray that they would get something from you. You put this on my heart a little while ago, and I pray that it would come across exactly as you'd have it to. May you, your Holy Spirit have the preeminence this morning. May you touch the hearts of your people, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The last part of that verse is what really struck out to me as I was reading through my Bible, and verse 10. It says, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. And I got thinking about that, and how was it that Paul came to that conclusion? How was it that at the end of his life, Paul was able to say, all the grace that God gave me, none of it was in vain. And oh, if we could have that epitaph as we depart from this world. And so I had studying that out a little bit. It says, what made Paul, how did Paul get to that point? A lot of times people in the business world will read leadership books and that sort of thing to be learn how to be a better leader. And but what about us as Christians? We would do really good to study the life of Paul, study the life of Joseph, and study in detail to see how was Paul, who was the persecutor of Christians, how did he become one of the greatest Christians that ever lived and wrote over half the New Testament? What transformed in his life? It'd be worth studying out. We'll touch on a few things this morning, but we'd do some good to study out the life of Paul and the transformation that took place in his life. I think, first of all, Paul never forgot what happened to him in the road to Damascus. He never forgot that. That what happened to him on the road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9 when he was saved, he never forgot that. And his grace was not bestowed upon me. The grace that was bestowed upon him was not in vain. Paul is a great example of a first-generation Christian. He lived his life. He was a very zealous man, a very smart man. And whatever he did 110%. And then God got a hold of him. But what Paul did then is he took all that energy, all that drive, all that initiative, instead of using it for a false cause, he used it for Jesus Christ. And you know, a lot of times Christians will be real driven in their life, and then they get saved, and that's all they do. That's it. There's nothing. Where's the drive? Where's the initiative? Where's the leadership? Where's all these things that God gave you and you use for your belly? Why don't you use them for God? And see, but that was not Paul. Or you get a person who lived totally, maybe there's people that get saved later in life, and they live totally for themselves their whole life. and that God was only used as a curse word, and they get saved. Whatever the case is, Paul is a great example of a first-generation Christian. In either case, Paul never forgot what it was like before he was saved. In the book of Acts chapter 9, there he says, the Lord told him, he says, is it hard for thee to kick against the pricks? It's hard, isn't it, Paul, to go about your life with all this zeal, all this fervor, and deep down at night, you can't sleep, can you, Paul? Maybe you're in here this morning, and you don't know where you're going to spend eternity. You don't know if you were to drop dead tomorrow. Where are you going to be? You know, people make all sorts of plans in life, and that's all fine and good, retirement and life insurance, and you're prudent to look into some of that. But the key is this: where are you going to be when that check is cut? You can make some good provisions for your family, and that's wise and good. Don't be slothful in business. But when that check's cut, friend, where are you going to be? Where is it? Isn't it? It shows you how the God of this world has blinded the minds of them that believe not. How is it? We go up to a person's house. He might have a $750,000 house. He knows what his mortgage rate is. He knows when it's going to be paid off. He knows his monthly payment. He's got X amount going to 401ks. He's got all this stuff. Sir, do you know where you're going to spend eternity? Well, heaven, I hope. Do you hope your house is going to be paid off someday? Do you hope your car is going to be paid off? Are they just going to come and get it? You don't go about anything in life that way. You don't go about anything in life with that much abandonment, unless you're out in the street living under a bridge. Why do people go about eternal matters, their eternal soul? Well, I hope so. Well, I just think, is that the way you go to try to get a loan at a bank? Well, I just think I'll be able to pay it off. I'm not sure. Maybe if my wife gets a job and I get a paper out, I might be able to afford that mortgage. That's exactly what they do, brother. They laugh you out of there. But yet you'll approach eternal matters that way? Seriously? Your soul is precious. Your soul is so precious that the Son of God died. He died a horrible death on that cross for your sins. And it's a matter of you receiving Him as your Lord and Savior. But you see, was there a time, Paul always remembered, when old things were passed away and all things became new. He knew what it was like in the road to Damascus when he thought he was doing God a service. He thought he was doing God good. He thought he was doing good by going to the Mass. He thought he was doing good by showing up at Christmas and Easter. He thought he was doing good by putting $10 on a plate. Then God got a hold of his heart, and he got saved. Are you in this morning? Do you know where you're going when you spend eternity? We look at Paul, never forgot what it took to save him. He never forgot how precious the salvation is. And, you know, for some of us who got saved later in life, it's easy for us to look back and feel that abandonment, feel that hopelessness, feel that despair that we had before we're lost, even though we might have been successful. And so go to a funeral and think about death and just change the subject in your mind because you don't want to think about it. And you take a person like that, you take a person that got saved in prison, and think, wow, did God ever have a lot of grace bestowed on that person? Let's think about it a little differently. Probably half of you people here are second-generation Christians. Half of you probably, roughly, got saved in your home. Got saved by your Christian dad or mom praying with you. That's a double measure of grace. That's a double measure of grace because you don't know what your parents are like before they got saved. And it's a miracle that your parents had the fortitude and by the grace of God that they brought you to church. That God led them to a good church. You don't have just a little bit of grace of God. You got double grace of God. You got twice as much. And to whom much is given, much is required. Will you be able to say, young person, the grace which was bestowed upon me, the double measure of grace, because I grew up in a Christian home, it was not in vain? Will you be able to say that? Will you be able to say that? You see, sometimes you look at things and they say, well, the David Spurgeons of the world, the mean biker guys, and they got saved. Boy, that was a lot. You know what? That blood that Jesus Christ shed on that cross, it took the same amount of blood to save that little sweet 5-year-old girl as it took to save somebody at the juvenile detention center. It was the same blood. It was the same blood. See, Paul never forgot that. He never forgot that. And he went on to spread the gospel. on the road to Damascus, or kneeling beside your bed, or with a parent or a counselor at camp, it's all the same. God saved you. And it took his blood to save you. Colossians 1:14 says, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, even a forgiveness of sins." Hebrews 10:19, it says, "We have boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus Christ." 1 John 1:7, "And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all our sins." So we can just rattle those off, and sometimes they go over our head. You got to ponder it. You got to think about this. Revelation 1:5 says, "Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood." You know, way back, I was reading through 2 Chronicles chapter 7, and Solomon's dedicating the temple. And sometimes you read these numbers, and again, they just kind of like, oh, well, you know, 22,000 oxen. That's a lot of oxen. Yeah, there is a lot of oxen. He sacrificed, just for the temple, 22,000 oxen and 120,000 sheep. Do the math on it. That's a line of sheep from here to St. Cloud. You know, hind end to front end. And a line of oxen from here to the airport. That's a lot of animals. They're coming from both sides here. Get the knives ready. 250,000, a quarter of a million gallons of blood shed for the sins of those people. You know what that blood means to me? Nothing. It means nothing. But about 2,000 years ago, there's some blood that does mean a lot to me. And as the Son of God, and God manifest in the flesh, was whipped and beaten in that judgment hall, and the drops of blood start dropping on that hall floor, that's blood that concerns me. And as he walked several hundred yards outside the city, up to the hill called Golgotha, Luke calls it Calvary, up to Golgotha means place of the skull, and as he went there, and as he that blood dripped down that cross, that's the blood that means something. Because that's the blood that can take away their sin. You know, the Lord only had probably 5 quarts of blood. But it means more than a quarter of a million gallons that was shed that day in the opening of the temple. Because it was God's blood. It was God's blood. Something so precious, there's no way you can measure it. But by the shed blood of Christ, that's what matters. It took the same blood and the same amount of grace to save that little child as did somebody in a detention center, somebody on death row. Paul said, "His grace was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all." Question is, has it been bestowed upon you in vain? To me, the blood of the temple there, it doesn't matter to me today in 2024. But the blood that was in Calvary, outside the north side of Jerusalem there, that matters. For myself as a Christian, because Jesus Christ shed that blood, then I want to go and tell other people about Jesus Christ. Because I know he did for myself. I not only have a home in heaven, he's given me a family, he's given me all these things down here. I can't not say anything. I can't just sit back and do nothing. And yet, many Christians do. Paul said, how was it that Paul was able to say, "I have fought the good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith"? You see, as I said, that blood is priceless that was shed. And just like the blood that was shed a long time ago out in the desert there in the Old Testament, doesn't really mean anything to you. If you're in here this morning and you have not received Jesus Christ as your Savior, then that precious blood that was shed in Jerusalem 2,000 years or so ago, means nothing to you. It means nothing. Because you have not received that gift. You must receive that gift. Or it means nothing. It may as well be a blood of a goat or a dog or a pig or anything. It doesn't matter. No. But it's God's blood. But you have to receive that. You have to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. That's what the Bible talks about being born again means. It's that simple. And what man has done, and what the devil has done, what religion has done, has complicated it beyond belief. It's as simple as receiving a free gift. And that's it. Put aside your pride. Put aside your premonitions of what religion should be or your personal opinions. It's a matter of receiving Jesus Christ as your Savior. So how was it that Paul was able to say that, I fought a good fight, I finished my course, I've kept the faith, that the grace that was bestowed upon me was not in vain? How was he able to do that with confidence? Philippians chapter 3, verse 6. Let's turn over there for a second. That singing was really good this morning. It was a blessing. I always like getting up after singing. It's really good. Not that it's ever really, really bad, but that was really good. Philippians chapter 3, verse 6. It says, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteous, which is law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, be made conformable unto his death. How was it that Paul was able to finish his course with joy? How was it that Paul was able to be successful in the Christian life? It goes back to what those verses say. He says, but those things which were gained to me, I counted loss for Christ. See, Paul, like I said, he was a big shot, and he had a lot of authority. He had a lot of clout, they say. And yet he took all that, and he says, I count all that but dung. And you know, see, God looked at Paul, looked at Saul, and he probably saw that man's potential. He saw that potential, and he says, if he will do something, if he'll get saved, he could do something for me. And he did. You know what I've seen over the years with young people? I've seen a lot of times where a young person will have so much potential, good leadership skills, a heart for God, and just like, boy, they could reach a lot of souls for Jesus Christ. You know what happens? The devil's got his crosshairs right on that person. He's right on him. And he's on him with more pressure than somebody who is 45 years old. Because he the devil's not dumb. And he knows what that young person can do. And he knows the potential. He's a second to God. He knows what the young person can do. And he's got his sights on that person. And any little distraction, some sweet young thing, some young man, boy, he's a nice guy. Is he saved? Well, he's a nice guy. No. That's a whole other subject. Beware of that. Beware of that. It doesn't matter, the devil, you got to watch out for that. The devil knows. But Paul, the Lord knew what was in Paul. And what Paul did, despite all his credentials, despite his accomplishments, he said, I count it loss for Christ. You know, I have suffered a loss, verse 8, for all things, and do count them but dung that I might win Christ. So that was Paul's attitude. And he took everything that he had accomplished in life, and he basically turned it over to the Lord. Let's turn over to the book of Galatians, chapter 6. Again, we're just kind of a preaching Bible study about Paul here. Galatians chapter 6, verse 9. If I could find it. That is not what I want. Okay. But basically, Paul is a verse I'm looking for on Galatians chapter 4. I'm sorry. Let's go back one. That's a good verse. I just not what I was looking for. Okay. Galatians chapter 4 says, verse 3, even so, when we were children, we were in bondage under the elements of the world, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son unto your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, an heir of God through Christ. Howbeit, when ye knew not God, ye did service unto them which by nature are no gods. But now, after ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereby ye desire again to be in bondage? So here's two things that I'd like to point out in those few verses here. First off, is Paul never forgot what a miracle was, that he was a son of God. He was an Israelite, and he was a chosen people and all that, but he never got over that he could cry out to God as his father. And you see, And he never. And the other thing is here is that verse 9, he says, "How turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whether ye desire again to be in bondage?" And you think about how often through Christian life, people just end up looking back. They never totally get rid of the old life. Or the old life is just calling them. Some people have more trouble than others. Or for a young person, it's like, well, I wonder what it is really like to do that. I wonder what it's really like to... And the thoughts go through, and it's all around you. You can't avoid it. A lot of times, Christians quit or don't do anything for God because they keep looking back. What did the Israelites do? You read through there. It's like, people, what is so great about the Greeks? The leeks and the garlic. Really? You want to go back to Egypt and be a slave? What's a leek? I don't care what it is. I don't care if a leek is a prime rib. It's just a plant. I'm not going back to be a slave for that. And garlic, really? But it always seemed better back there. And people, there'll be trials in your life, and there'll be hardships in your life that you go through. Don't look back. Don't be Lot's wife. Just keep looking forward. Looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him. Quit looking back. There's nothing back there. There is nothing back there. You don't think there's something back there? Read through Solomon. Read through Ecclesiastes. What are you trying to get after in this world? Solomon had 100 times more of everything than you'll ever have. 900,000, whatever it was, more than you'll ever have. And he says, vanity of vanity, always vanity. Because if you're not a Christian, and if you don't have any fellowship with Jesus Christ, all that you will not be happy, you will not have the joy. And that's why God put Solomon in there, to put that in there. All right, but don't, he says that don't turn back, do not turn back to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto you desire again to be in bondage. Don't look back. Now, sometimes we can look back as a Christian, and we look back for a different reason, and we look back with regret. And that's fine to a point, but Christian, when you got saved, when you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, old things were what? Passed away. Behold, all things became new, right? And sometimes we as Christians can beat ourselves up on those things. Let's turn over to Philippians chapter 3, verse 13. And whether it's something that was done in the old life that you still bear the scars for, or something done while you're a Christian. Paul wrote this in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 13. It says, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark of the prize, the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." You see, the devil's very sly. And if you fall and you mess up and you repent of it and you try getting back to the Lord, he's just going to be there just poking. How could you do that? You really, you're going to church today and you did that last week? Really? Hypocrite. Who do you think you are? See, what does Paul say? Reaching forth onto those things which are before, I press toward the mark of the prize, the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. You know, there's a point in Paul's life where he rose so quickly because of his attitude and how he grew that I think it's early in Galatians, I'm not sure, that he actually came and reproved Peter. He reproved Peter about the circumcision. This is Paul. This is the newbie. Peter lived with Christ. He was with the three of the inner circle. He preached Pentecost. And yet, Peter, two things. Peter was humble enough to accept the rebuke, which doesn't happen too much these days. Secondly, Paul had to be a little trepidatious about approaching Peter. The rock? Really, Lord? I got to go talk to him? Peter, you're wrong about the circumcision thing. And bless his heart, Peter took it. Boy, there's a lot of people that have risen up in Christianity. It'd be good if they could take it. They don't. But Peter took it. But Paul raised himself up, or the Lord raised Paul up to that point where he could do something like that because he was humble. All right, and not only that, that he had to also do is Paul had to forget the past. You don't think he had nightmares? You don't think he could sit there as he's riding his horse or walking or at sleep at night, dozing off to sleep? You don't think he heard the screams of the people they tortured? And talk about regret of the old life. Can you imagine the regret of that? How do you get over it? Paul here, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, how you get over it. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press towards. So you don't just forget about and sit there on your lazy boy doing nothing. No. Verse 14, I press toward the mark. It's pressing forward, going forward. I press for the mark. It's active for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And that's how Paul got over it. That's how he got over it. That's how he was able to become the man that he was. Don't look back on regret. Get it right. Go on. Press on for the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's turn over to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2, everyone, most little kids even know this verse. We'll read a little beyond it, though. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Remember that ye being in times past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called the uncircumcision, by that which is called the circumcision of the flesh made by hands, at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope, and without God in this world. But now in Christ ye are sometimes who were afar off or made nigh by the blood of Christ. A couple things in those passages there. First off, we all know Ephesians 2:8-9. Great verse to tell people when you're dealing with them about salvation. But verse 10. Four, that's transitional. Four, you got verse 8 and 9. Because of verse 8 and 9, it says, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus so you can please yourself. So you can live your life to the fullest. So you can enjoy everything that America has to offer. No. It says, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. That's why he created us. You know what? You know he created us to do? He created us unto good works. You know what the good part of the good works is? Is go tell people about verse 8 and 9. That's our job. If we don't tell them, who's going to hear? Who's going to hear? But let's look a little further here. And Paul never, again, this is some things that Paul must have been prevalent in his mind all the time. The thing that motivated and pushed him on is, look on a little further. We're in verse 12. And we're strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in his world. I already touched on it already, but Paul never forgot how that he was without hope and without God in his world. He never forgot that. And I believe that was one of the motivators that pushed him on, and he knew that he was made nigh by the blood of Christ. Let's turn over to Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he which begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. It's a good verse. You know what it's saying? It says that God, when he hath begun a good work in you, will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. In other words, there's no time limit. He says God has given you something. He saved you, and he's trying to create something in you. And then you mess up. Or you quit. Well, God's not done with you. He says he will perform it until you get tired. Until you don't want to come to church anymore. No, he will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. God is not done with you. Don't ever let the devil tell you that you're finished. There may be things that you need to repent of. There may be things you need to get right about. But don't never let them tell you that you're finished. Because that is a promise that Paul himself never forgot. I'm sure, as I mentioned, there's some discouraging nights he had, some recollections, the old life and all that. And God inspired him to write that, that he will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Let's turn back to another reason. 1 Corinthians 15:9. Go back just to our text there. Paul never forgot who he was. He says in verse 9, "For I am the least of the apostles, and am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am." You see, Paul never forgot that he wasn't worthy. People, we must never forget that we're not worthy. We're not worthy to be called the sons of God. And yet, God, we are adopted into his family. We're his sons and daughters, and we are unworthy. We're really unworthy to do anything for the Lord. But yet Paul never forgot that. He realized who he was and what a miracle was that God did something for him. And he never lost sight of that. So these things were foundational, I believe, in Christ and Paul's ministry, the things that helped to be motivated. Paul started out and further developed the right attitude and who he used to be and who he was in Christ. He never forgot where he came from, and he went on to do the best he could for the Lord. We see how his attitude did, how his good attitude, what he accomplished in a successful Christian life. Let's turn over to Philippians chapter 4. There's a couple other items here. Philippians chapter 4, verse 11. Just some items here we can reflect on and think about. Maybe we can improve in our walk with the Lord. If you're going to rise up in the Christian life, if you're going to try to do something for God and grow in your Christian walk, and you need to take heed to these things. Philippians chapter 4, verse 11. Not that I speak in the respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. I imagine when Paul was Saul and he was unsaved, that everything he did in his own strength. But God brought him to a point where he couldn't do anything in his own strength. All he could do is stand up and put his arms out, and as I mentioned in the last sermon, have somebody lead him by the hand because he's temporarily blinded. He couldn't do anything. And here we look at this, and he learned how to be abased and how to abound. You'll never, ever in a Christian life abound if you don't learn how to be abased. If you can't humble yourself, you'll never be exalted. What's that, 1 Peter 5? But Paul learned how to be abased and how to abound. And realistically, in the Christian life, there's times you're abased and there's times you're abound. I believe God's looking at the lows and he's looking at the highs and he's looking at everything. But he's watching how you handle that trial. He's watching how you handle that. He's watching how you handle the prosperity or the high time or the mountains. He's watching how you do that. And you think about what Paul went through. And if we can't handle the base times, then we certainly can't handle the mountaintops either. Let's turn over to one particular. Paul, as I said before, Paul was a very important person. Yet he had to learn everything. He had basically had to start over with everything. And in this room, you think about the Christian life and the wisdom that God has in His book. And the wisdom that God has amongst your brethren. And the Bible says a lot about counsel. And I believe Paul learned a lot from the others. He learned a lot, of course, from the Lord. But it's a matter of the humbleness. If we just are humble and ask, and God will show us things. When I started the ministry here, the campaigns ministry, I remember I was talking to Brother Sturtz all the time, quite often, about questions about it. Well, if I never called him and asked him, I'd be a fool. I mean, he was running around behind the iron. He started the Couriers for Christ, as most of you know. But he was running around behind the Iron Curtain while I was still a punk high school kid. Why wouldn't I ask him how to do it? I'm just going to figure this thing out on my own? No. People, there's one shot at this life. There's one chance of being a dad, a mom, whatever position you're in. There's one shot at this. And it'll all be pure before the judgment seat of Christ. Why wouldn't you not want to seek the counsel that comes from God? That's where it's at. That's what, you have no wisdom on your own. I have no wisdom on my own. If you do or I do, it's because of this book. Or somebody else who has the wisdom that came from this book gave me or gave you that wisdom. But left to yourself, it's just flesh. You're just animalistic ideas. I'm going to go to McDonald's because I must eat and then get sick. It's animalistic. If there's no spirit behind it, if there's nothing of eternal significance, you're just making decisions like an animal. But God did not make us that way. He made us an eternal being. He made us and created us on the good works. All right, turn over to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, verse 19. Just some key things here about Paul. Acts chapter 20, verse 19 says, "Serving the Lord with all humility of mind, and with many tears and temptations, which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but I have showed you, and I have taught you publicly, and from house to house," like Saturday morning visitation, "testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things which shall befall me there." Verse 24, we'll skip there. "But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy in a ministry which I have received the Lord Jesus Christ to testify the gospel of the grace of God." Question to ask yourselves, do you want to finish your course with joy? Paul here said, "Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so I might finish my course with joy." The prerequisite to finishing your course with joy, to having any joy in your life, is to not think of your life as so dear. The Lord himself said in all the Gospels, he says, "For whosoever shall lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it." The very thing that many Christians hold so dear to them, and they just don't want to hold on, they just want to hold on to their life. If you really want to hold on to it, lose it. Do you think the creator of the universe doesn't have just a little bit better idea how to do with your life than you do? You think just a little bit? If you want to save what's so precious to you and so dear to you, lose it. Give it to God. You will not do better than him. You will not finish your course with joy without him. And see, that's what Paul did. He realized that. He says, I'm done counting myself my life dear. He says, I count my life dear unto my, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which has received the Lord. He had to lose his life. He had to lose his life so that the Lord could do something with him. Let's turn over to you. And yet many Christians, they won't do that. Many Christians will not jump in. They will just not jump in for the Lord. They'll dangle their feet off the end of their dock. They'll just walk a little ways. As long as the breeze is right, all conditions are looking good, it's not too hot, not too cold, I'll go down this path that God's chosen for me for a little while, and we'll just see what happens here. No. Go down the path in faith, holding nothing back and not looking back. Let's turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And verse 16. As Paul went through his life, after seeing the transformation in people's lives and seeing the power of the gospel, he grew more and more. And he realized chapter 9, verse 16 of 1 Corinthians, "For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is me if I preach not the gospel." See, what Paul, the reason Paul could say what he said is his attitude was, "Woe is me if I preach not the gospel. I'm a sorry, good for nothing if I don't preach the gospel." I mentioned about the grace that was bestowed upon us first generation Christians, and kind of the double measure of grace was bestowed on the second generation Christians. So he bestowed that grace unto you. Then the thought should be in your mind that woe is me if I preach not the gospel. You're going to heaven when you die if you're saved here tonight. God's given you abundant life here. And you're just going to hold it? Why? See, Paul's attitude, the reason he could finish his course with joy, the reason he could say, "I finished my course, I fought the good fight," is because he was willing to lose his life, but he was also willing to give everything for the Lord. One other thing, just turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Let's see here. I'm sorry, 16, chapter 16. Sorry, it's getting hard to turn the pages here. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 13. It says, "Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong. Let all things be done with charity." And so that's one thing he learned, is just to watch, stand fast, quit you like men, and be strong. Just stand. Ian touched on it this morning. Just stand for the Lord. Just don't give up. One other verse here. One other way that he learned is, turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. So, you decided to, 2 Corinthians, I'm sorry, I really messed up my references here. Turn to first, let me double check here. All right, 12. Sorry, I'm trying to. Basically, he handled his trials and his persecutions with grace as he went through his Christian life. I'm trying to find a passage where he is shipwrecked in the deep. 11:24 of 1 Corinthians? Second. Okay. Thank you. I think I know the difference between a 1 and a 2. All right. Sorry about that. Paul says, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more, in labors more abundant, in stripes more above measure, in prisons more frequent, and deaths oft. Of the Jews received I, Jews 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I was suffered shipwreck. A night and day have I been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils by the city, in perils by the wilderness, in perils in the sea, and perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watching often, in hunger and thirst, and fasting often, in cold and nakedness, beside those things besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. And so what I'm getting at with that, what Paul is relaying to people there, is what he went through, the trials of the Christian life. Now, all those things that he listed there, if Paul would have got saved and rolled to Damascus, and he just would have went home and just lived out his life, maybe got a little small group of believers and went once in a while when he felt like it, and never did anything, do you think he'd have those perils? Do you think he'd have gone through all those things? What I'm getting at is this. You decide to do something for Jesus Christ, there's going to be some trials. The devil, you make a decision to do something more than you're doing now, there's going to be opposition. But I can do all things, Paul said, through Christ who strengtheneth me. That's one thing I've learned about these campaigns, is there's a lot of opposition. More than I ever dreamed there would be. But you know what? The Bible says, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. And Paul had to realize that. And how did he handle that trial? Was he writing about this and saying, oh, poor me, I can't believe God put me through all this? Or was he looking back on and saying, hey, this is just what happened. This is part of the Christian life. He went through it with joy. In fact, in Acts 16 there, he and Silas, what were they doing? They're shackled up. They're in prison. Can't get a whole lot worse. And they start singing. And the bars of prison were open, right? And so it's how we handle the trials of life. Expect the trials, and it's touched on in Sunday school as well. Expect the trials, and when they come, it's how we handle them. The more that we do for Christ, the more the trials will come. Just expect it. It's not that God doesn't love you. It's not that God is not in it, what you're trying to do. It's just that that's part of the opposition. How did Paul live his Christian life so that he was able to say, and his grace was not bestowed upon me in vain? He says, for I am ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand, in 2 Timothy 4:6. I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I've kept the faith. Well, one other reason is that Paul grew in grace as he went through the Christian life. Acts chapter 23, if we could turn over there. Acts chapter 23, and it says in verse 1, it says, and Paul, earnestly beholding the council, said, men, brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. And the high priest commanded that they should smite him on the mouth. Then Paul said to him, God shall smite thee, thou whited wall, for sittest thou to judge me after the law, and commandest me to be smitten contrary to the law? So a little harsh Paul is there. And I heard a Bible study once where somebody went through and how Paul grew through the book of Acts. But there's one instance there where not a lot of grace, not a lot of anything really. He just, boom, just nailed him, nailed the high priest upside the head. Now let's go look forward a little bit how Paul developed in Acts chapter 26, verse 25. Actually, beginning in verse 2. He is before Festus and before Agrippa. At least 2 years have passed. Paul has been in prison for a couple years. And so now he comes out, and Festus and Agrippa are there. And totally different countenance here. They're totally different what Paul is, way he addresses the king. He says, I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day in verse 2, before thee touching all things whereof I was accused of the Jews. And he goes on for several verses, but let's go down to verse 24, and it says, and he explains what happened. And verse 24 says, and he thus spake for himself. Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad. Verse 25, but he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. For the king knoweth of these things, before whom I also speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him. For this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, believest thou the law and the prophets? Then King Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And verse 29, and Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but all that hear me this day, were both almost and altogether as I am, except these bonds. See, Paul's grew a lot in grace through that time. See, in the Christian life, there's a lot of times Christians can use a whole lot more grace, a whole lot more humility, a whole lot more diplomacy with the brethren. In the earlier instance there was no diplomacy. There was no diplomacy whatsoever. Just come out with the machine guns blazing. Let them drop them where they land. But see, now Paul's got a chance. He's grown. And he says, oh, most noble Festus. He says, you know what? I wish all of you were just like me, except for these bonds. He says, you're kind of my enemy, but I wouldn't wish this on anybody. I don't want you to have these shackles on. I don't want you to have these arm irons on. I wish you were just like me, being saved, but without these irons. Paul had a whole lot of grace, and he had grown in wisdom to know how to handle a situation like that. And that situation called for him to say, most noble Festus. Was he really noble? Well, he put him in office. Was he a good, upstanding, godly man? Absolutely not. But he addressed him that way. What if Paul would have not have addressed him that way? What if that would have been done a little bit differently? He said, also smite thee, thou whited wall, both you kings, you're idiots. Guess what? He probably would have lost his head, and all of Paul's epistles would not have been written. That would have been the end of Paul. That diplomacy, that grace, that humbleness that day was world-changing. Only the judgment seat of Christ will tell what more could have been done if Christians just had some more grace, some more humility, some more diplomacy with the brethren. The Bible says that only by pride cometh contention. Proverbs 13:10. Only by pride. There is no exception. If there's you have a problem with a brother or sister, there's pride involved. Is it 100% them? No, probably not. Is it 80-20? Who knows? But there's pride involved, because only by pride comes contention. Either the Bible's right or it's not. And boy, only, like I said, only a judgment seat of Christ will tell what could have been done if people would have a little more diplomacy, if people would have a little more grace, a whole lot more charity. You know what it takes to put, Lord willing, by this next campaign in a few weeks, the container gets there, somewhere on that campaign there'll be 1 million of these in Malawi. A million. You know what it takes to do that? Hundreds, hundreds, hundreds of people working together, stapling scriptures, nobody asking where their pastor went to school or what they think about this little bit of theology or that little bit of theology. They're just doing what God called them to do. They're just doing something. That's all that they put on that teenager's heart, was to go over and staple some scriptures together. That's all they put in some church out in Idaho, put $10 in a plate or $100 in a plate to pay for these scriptures. But that doesn't happen by division. That doesn't happen by animosity among the brethren. That happens by a whole lot of people working together to do something for God. And see, that's what we need more of in the Christian walk. Was my blood shed? You think about that. Was my grace bestowed upon you in vain? There's going to be a time at the judgment seat of Christ. And he might ask us, was my grace bestowed upon you in vain? What's the answer going to be? What's it going to be for you when he asks that? I'd like it to be for each one of us to be, Lord, I tried. I really tried. I failed in this way and this way, but I tried. You know, it doesn't matter where you're at the judgment seat of Christ, what God has called you to do. In other words, this person's a pastor, this person's an evangelist, this person has a Sunday school teacher. Well, God's going to look at, he's going to look at that young person, look at the old person, and says, you did. He said, but Lord, I never did this or I never did that. No. But you did exactly what I put on your heart to do. Because God has a different plan for everybody in this room. And we're different members of the same body. And God will call this person to do this and this person to do that. And God just looks down. What he wants you to do is to you to do your part. And sometimes we get discouraged. But God doesn't call me to, why can't I do anything, Lord? I'm not called to be a this or called to be a that. I says, hey, what have I called you to do? I've called you to raise your family. I've called you to, Mom, to raise up those children in a godly way. I called you to just be what you're supposed to be for your husband and be a friend of the sisters at church. I called you, Dad, to stick out the life and the job there and a blue collar, white collar, doesn't matter, just to stick out and be a testimony for me and be faithful in what God has given you. That's what he's called you to do. And if you can stand before the judgment seat of Christ and he says, well, yeah, I didn't call you to preach before thousands of people, but you did exactly what I told you to do. You stumbled a few times, but you had a tender heart. Whenever I wanted to get a hold of you, so I could get a hold of you. In fact, you remind me a lot of King David that way. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. Wouldn't that be a blessing? See, we got to think of those things. I think Paul never lost sight of that. The other thing he will ask, not at the judgment seat of Christ, the white throne of judgment, he'll ask if you're in here this morning and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior. He'll ask you, was the blood of my Son shed in vain? And if you don't receive Christ as your Savior, all you'll be able to do is hang your head, and he'll say, depart from me, ye cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. It's one extreme or the other. Either was the grace of God bestowed in vain, or was the blood of Christ bestowed in vain? See, that's up to us as a Christian. It's what we want to do. I want to be like Paul. That verse just struck me. He says, let's go back to, he says, but the grace, verse 10, but by the grace of God I am what I am. And his grace was bestowed upon me was not in vain. I don't want the grace that God has given me to be bestowed in vain. I don't want the opportunities that he's given me things to do to be for nothing. And so we just a few things out of the life of Paul here. Maybe we could learn from, maybe be encouragement for you, maybe help you in your Christian walk. Let's bow for prayer.